we're here on Easter morning. This is our day. This is our day. If you can't get excited about Easter Sunday, can you really call yourself a Christian, right? I mean, we get excited at Christmas, right? And Christmas has the presents and all that, but that's to celebrate Jesus putting on flesh and coming to be with us, God in the flesh. Every one of us in this room has been born. Every one of us in this room is going to die. But it's only because of Jesus that we don't have to fear that. Because Jesus wasn't just born and died. He rose again. And he's risen. He's risen indeed. And that is our best day. And as Amy said, we're going to look at John 20 this morning. And John is the non-synoptic gospel. Now that is a fancy way of saying John's the fourth gospel, and it differs from the first three. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have very common elements as they tell the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. John takes a different approach. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell it from a little bit different perspective, and I often describe it to people as, think of it this way. If there were a huge accident at the intersection right outside the door, and it was a big enough deal that the local news stations showed up to cover the accident. If we went back and watched each of the stories from the different local news, we'd see a story on the exact same event, but we'd see it from a little bit different perspective because there was a different reporter and a different cameraman and a different producer who put that package together so that it could be seen on TV. The Gospels are the same way. They all depict and relate the life of Jesus, but they each do it from a little bit different perspective. One of the most glaring differences between John's Gospel and the Synoptics is this, that the Synoptics begin with the birth of Jesus, and the manger, the stable is key. John does it a little differently. His gospel begins in the dark, before creation. And he tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's in that darkness that we see the story begin. He goes on in just a few verses later to say the light of the world broke into the darkness. The darkness of our world was visited by the light of life. John does a very masterful thing as we get to the story of the first Easter in his gospel. It begins before the sun has come up. It's still dark outside. When Mary Magdalene makes her way to the tomb of Jesus. Before we look at that together, would you join me as we pray? Father, we are grateful for this day, for it is indeed our day, Lord. But without this day, we would be mired in the darkness. We're grateful that you offer us salvation through the power of Jesus' resurrection. Father, may we be emboldened in light of the salvation you offer to be Christ's people wherever we find ourselves. And I pray that your Spirit would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are fertile ground for your word to take deep root in us. And my prayer is that in the next few moments, the loudest voice in this room would be the voice of your Holy Spirit speaking to your people It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John 20, beginning at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen laying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this point, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them these things that he had said to her. Thanks be to God. This is the word of the Lord. We celebrate by remembering on Good Friday Jesus' sacrifice. And we celebrate with hosannas and "He is risen, he's risen indeed" on Sunday morning. We often overlook Saturday, don't we? Saturday had to be a day of utter darkness for Jesus' disciples. The person they had left jobs to follow, in some cases had turned their back on family to follow Jesus. They'd witnessed his execution. A dark day of trying to make sense and figure out what's next. As the darkness still lay across the night sky, and in the hearts and the minds of the disciples, we're told Mary Magdalene made her way to Jesus' tomb. When she got there, she found the stone rolled away. She looked inside and it was empty. I'm sure her first thought were that there had been grave robbers. It was not an uncommon thing in that day. It's actually very common for graves to be robbed. We don't think about that much in our day. Although, in the not too distant past, there was a fairly famous case of grave robbing in our world. It was in 1977. Charlie Chaplin, who was an early movie star, a star of the silent films, died in Switzerland in 1977. And he was buried in a cemetery there. It was a Gentile cemetery, and he was a Jew, and many people thought that his grave was robbed because of that, but actually wasn't the case. His family didn't publicize that the grave had been robbed. They simply reported it to the Swiss authorities, who also kept it quiet as they investigated, and 11 weeks later, the authorities arrested a group of mechanics who had taken Charlie Chaplin's body and attempted to extort from his family a ransom. Body was recovered and the family reinterred Chaplin and encased his grave in concrete so nobody could do that again. Shocking to us that that happens, but in Jesus' day it was very common. In fact, the name that they gave to the people who were grave robbers in Jesus' day, that word is the derivative that we have as our word pirate today. So as Mary Magdalene went back to tell the disciples, she found Simon Peter and this unnamed disciple. Now there seems to be a bit of a competition between Peter and this particular disciple. And the early church believed it was John who was the other disciple. Modern biblical scholars aren't quite so sure about that. But they set off for Jesus' tomb to investigate. We're told they started running, and apparently the other unnamed disciple was either in better shape or just younger than Peter and beat him there. And he stopped at the tomb and he looked in and he saw the grave clothes, the linen, laying where Jesus had been placed. Peter, who we've been using to look through his eyes at Jesus through this period of Lent, showed once again his impulsivity and ran immediately into the tomb. And there he saw the linen and the head covering. We call it a napkin. That's the word that they used. A separate covering for the person's head who had died. Peter notes that the head covering was neatly folded right where the head would have been laying. That gives us a little bit of a clue that this was not a grave robber. Grave robbers would have picked up the body, linens and all, and if the face covering had fallen off, they would have left it laying right where it fell because they were about expediency, not necessarily neatness. We're told that the other disciple, after Peter had entered the tomb, entered and we're told by John that he believed. But then John quickly says, but neither understood yet that the scriptures said that Jesus must die and rise again. So what he believed was that the body really had been taken. The two disciples went back, probably as confused now as they were on the previous dark Saturday. But Mary stayed. And as she stood at the mouth of the open tomb, she wept. We're told that she looked in. She would have had to stoop down. The mouth of the tomb was probably about 3 feet off the ground. Looked in, and instead of linen, there she saw two angels. One at the foot of where Jesus would have been laid, and one at the head. And they said, "Why are you crying?" And she said, "Because they've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him." When she looked up, there was a man standing there. She thought it was the gardener. And he said, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" And she said, "Again, they've taken my Lord, and if you've taken him, please tell me where you've placed him, and I'll go get him." And then he said, "Mary." He called her by name. If you remember, we spent a good portion of time this year talking about listening faithfully for the voice of God. Mary knew the voice of God, and she knew what her name sounded like on his lips. And when he said, "Mary," we're told she exclaimed, "Rabboni," teacher. And apparently she fell at his feet and attempted to touch him. And he said, "Don't touch me. for I'm ascending to my Father. But go and tell my brothers that I am ascending to my God and to your God, to my Father and your Father. And Mary did as he told her to do. And she said, I have seen the Lord. What an incredible story that begins in the darkness of all hope lost. But in the new light of a new day, we find hope. For Jesus ushers in a new day, a new creation. Light in the midst of the darkness. And John's opening words ring true. For the light has entered the world and the darkness could not overcome it. I have sat and stood at a lot of graves. Many of you in this room. Whether it was at a cemetery or in our columbarium, I probably said to you something that I say to every family. And that is, as we stand right here, this is a place that far too many people in our world see as a place of utter hopelessness. But because we know Jesus, this is the place of our ultimate hope. And it's because of that first Easter morning and what John records in his 20th chapter, that I can with confidence say that to people who are grieving. We started this service with Amy saying, Christ is risen, and we all responded, Christ is risen indeed. That's our thing on Easter, right? We walk in and we know we're going to say it. Get a little pumped up for it, right? It's like, yeah, all right, we're going to get to do it. Here's the question I have on this Easter morning where we realize that the darkness has finally been overcome. And there's a new day and a new creation, a new life in Jesus, the risen King. Is that just some cliquish mantra that you feel nostalgic saying, or does it really, really drive your life? Because we're pretty good at nostalgia, aren't we? I mean, the Easter lilies, which you're welcome to take at the end of this service, They're a part of our tradition. I shudder to think what would happen if we ever said we're not going to do Easter lilies. Oh my gosh. I might get my other shoulder operated on just so I don't have to be here to hear it. Why? Because it's nostalgic. Makes us feel kind of warm and fuzzy and something we look forward to seeing once a year. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Do you believe that? Because if you do, that's the best news you will ever hear. Because the reality is, it ushers in a completely new day. A day of salvation, a day of forgiveness, a day when we no longer have to stand at a place of hopelessness. Because what Jesus does with Mary at that tomb, when he calls her by name and says, don't hold on to me, I'm not yet ascended, but go and tell my brothers that I'm going to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus says, it's a new day for you because you now have a new family. And your Father in heaven is your Father, and he's my Father. And because this grave is empty, you have new life. Go and tell them. And he turns her from the grave. And he sends her off to tell the best news human beings will ever hear. And when he does that, that tomb, that grave, becomes a bit player in the story of human life. Yes, there's a sting to it. Yes, we lose people we love. Yes, we grieve that, and we should. But we grieve as people who have hope because of what Jesus did for us in rising from that tomb. And he makes that tomb a bit player in human life because it no longer holds the power of finality over us, but it points us to new and eternal life authored by the God of all creation. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Do you believe it? If you do, does your life reflect it? Because if you believe it, every place you go should be colored by that good news of your salvation, by the light of a new day and a new creation that you, as a follower of Jesus, are empowered to share with others. Do you believe it? Mary and the disciples spent a day that had to be utter darkness. Mary started out in the darkness of the early morning and found an empty tomb. And as the light broke on a new day and a new creation, she heard her name from the mouth of God, Mary. And he said, go. Go. Because I'm going to my Father and your Father, my God and your God, tell my brothers. And put this tomb at your back because it no longer needs to be the focus of human life because of its finality. Because it's only just the beginning. C.S. Lewis said, this life is but a preface to the greatest story ever written. And when we pass from this life into our eternal life in Jesus Christ, the first chapter of the greatest story we will ever know begins. Why? Because Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Do you believe it? If you do, your life is going to be different because of it. At home, at work, at school, every place you find yourself. May we live each breath in light of the new creation and the new day that the empty tomb proclaims. And may we turn our back on a bit player that for far too long has been central to the finality of human life and embrace eternal life because it's offered to us by the living God of all creation, whom the tomb could not even hold. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Alleluia. Father, we are grateful. We're grateful that you don't leave us at a place of despair and dark finality, but rather you turn us from that tomb, that place of despair, and point us to the rising light of life. May we be people who go, who go to work, who go to school, who go to play, who go home. And as we do, we carry with us the light of your new creation and our new life in Jesus Christ. Father, may that mantra that we proclaim to one another, that Christ is risen, he's risen indeed, not simply be a nostalgic exercise, but may it be a truly life-transforming declaration of your goodness and your grace and the mercy that you offer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.